Exodus chapter 14, okay? The introduction will be a little bit longer tonight, but the points won't be very long. I want you to get the concept here. Exodus chapter 14. It was a great song by our young people. By the way, we got great young people in this church and in our school. They did a great job up at Fine Arts and represented our school very well. And so I want to thank them for that. We're very proud of them. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21. We'll read to verse 31 and then Exodus 15 verse 1, and then we'll let you be seated. It says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." They've just come out of Egypt. The Egyptians have a change of heart, decide to go get them back and bring them back. And so this is where the Red Sea is going to be divided. Verse 22, "The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of the Lord, face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." 15 and verse 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying," and he goes on there, and they have a song of praise to God for what he did. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the folks that are here at church. And Lord, I pray that our time would not be in vain. I pray as we share this thought tonight, a thought that's very applicable to all of us, that you would help us to see maybe an area where we need an adjustment, or maybe an area where maybe we're straying a little bit. And I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here's what's happening. The children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and they're going through the Red Sea, and God does a miracle there. And now the Egyptians are drowned. Verse in chapter 15, Moses is excited, and he writes this song. We're not going to go through the song, but he writes a song of praise to God for all that God did. If you were to look at it, we could say that the Israelites right now, they're in party mode. Things are going pretty good. I mean, God's doing great things in their life, and man, they are excited. Think of all that had recently happened to them. Moses had arrived, and God brought Moses in to help them get their freedom. They saw the plagues that God did upon the children of the Egyptians and the Egyptians, and it didn't really happen to them. God used those 10 plagues to grant them freedom from their bondage. And not only that, when they're going out of bondage, God allows them to pillage the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are like, get out of here, and give them gold and silver, and all kinds of money and all kinds of stuff just to get them out of there. And then as they're going away, the Egyptians change their mind and they're stuck. And there's the Red Sea in front of them. And God just says, don't worry about it. And he parts the Red Sea and they walk through on dry land. And as the Egyptians come to get them, God says, okay, everybody's through. The Egyptians, you're done. He messes them up. He drowns them all. And the story ends there. Think of all those reasons they had to party. They were protected when the Egyptians weren't. They lived over in Goshen. Some of the plagues started to happen, and it wasn't happening to them. God protected them miraculously. They were finally granted their freedom after many years of hard slave bondage. They even got their back pay. I mean, they weren't getting paid anything. But when they left, they got a boatload of currency and of gold and of silver. They saw miracles. When all the firstborn in Egypt were killed, they obeyed God and put the blood on the lintels, and the angel passed over them. The Red Sea parted. They walked through on dry land. The enemy, not so much. And through all of it, they had a great future coming up. All they had to do was go through the wilderness, and they're 10, 11 days away from the promised land. They were in party mode. Things were going well. They were finally free. Their enemy is drowned. And Moses thanks God in chapter 15 with a great song of praise. As I mentioned earlier, the party is in great force. Their troubles are behind them. They have God on their side, and nothing can stop them. Now, look at verse 22 of chapter 15. Now, we were up at the pastor's conference, and someone preached these exact verses. And these are verses we're going to look at. Just to tell you a couple of things, we're not talking about what he talked about if you were at the conference, and I had this message ready last week before I ever went, so I'm not copying. I'm going a whole different direction than it. Thanks, Brother Paul. I appreciate that. Can you take the knife out of my back when we're done? Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Now with the background, here's all that's going on. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, where all this just happened. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Okay, we're talking, what we're going to read here happens 3 days later. Okay? 3 days later, they just got out of Egypt. All this stuff's happening. The party's raging. Everything's good. We got the promised land. Let's go. 3 days later, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. The word Marah literally means bitter. Remember when Naomi in the book of Ruth, and she came back, the name Naomi meant pleasant. And she came back, and they called her Naomi. And she goes, don't call me Naomi, call me Marah. Marah means bitter. She was a bitter woman. But that's what where it comes from. And the people murmured against Moses 3 days, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, verse 26, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came unto Elim, and there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. You see, as the party is going on, this all just happened. It's fresh in their mind. This isn't years later. This is 3 days later. All of a sudden, 3 days later, and this is what I'm talking about tonight, the party comes to a crashing halt. As I read these verses several weeks ago, I thought, man, the party's over so soon? I mean, come on. It was just 3 days ago. It wasn't like they were thinking about something that happened a long time ago and what's going on here. But 3 days in, they don't get water, and they start griping and complaining. 3 days. The sea of deliverance from the land of slavery, 3 days ago, they forgot. The sea of destruction for their enemies, they forgot. Yep, just 3 days. Party's over so soon. You know, Sal, as I mentioned this morning, salvation in the Christian life is the greatest thing that can happen to you. Serving God is good. Look, we don't apologize for asking people to do what the Bible says and follow the Lord because it's the greatest thing anybody could ever do. Many people experience that firsthand. Man, they get saved and they get it. And God's doing something in their life and everything's exciting. And they're going forward. Revelation calls this first love. I mean, some of you grew up in the church, and you can have it your whole life, but some of us, we didn't grow up in the church, and man, we got saved, and man, we got a dose of it. And it's like, wow, I wish I'd have got this a long time ago. And we were excited, and everything was fresh to us, and everything was new to us. It was the greatest thing that ever happened. But if we are like them and we are not careful, the party can come to a very abrupt end quickly, as it did just for them 3 days earlier, 3 days later. By the way, let me say this about the party. The longer it goes, the better it gets. The longer you serve God, the better it's supposed to get. Now, we shouldn't have to worry about that first love, although sometimes our heart starts to stray. But you know what? We shouldn't get used to what God's done in our life. We shouldn't get used to what God wants to do in our life, and we ought to enjoy it. Over the years, I've seen many people who started out strong and the party ended. You know, we call these people Eustace. We have all kinds of Eustace throughout this city. They used to come to church. If we had Easter door knocking, they used to go door knocking. They used to go to our school. They used to serve God. They used to be excited about the Christian life, and they're not anymore. Their party ended. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to me. I want the party to keep going on, because the longer it goes, the better it gets. So I want to show you two things tonight. I want to show you why their party ended, and then I want to show you how to keep the party going. Let me tell you, first of all, why the party ended. First of all, underneath that, letter A, if you outline it, things got dry. Things got dry. Verse 22, so Moses brought them from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They came 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Well, wait a minute. They just had that great experience about coming out of Egypt. And everything was wonderful when the plagues were going on and they were being spared. Everything was wonderful when God was leading them out. Everything was wonderful as they were leaving. The Egyptians are saying, here, take this gold and silver. Just get out of here. It was all good then. It was all good when they were going through. Hey, we got a future ahead of us. And all of a sudden, the Egyptians are following us. And it was good when God blocked them long enough for the Red Sea to part, and then as they go through, God allows them to go through, and then just to kind of put the final nail in the coffin, God just drowns them all to say, you don't have to worry about them anymore. That was wonderful then. God was so close to them and doing so many great things, and then 3 days later, there's no water. It got a little dry. Let me just tell you this. There will be times in your life when it gets a little dry. You see, we get saved in church. Look, if you're like me, I didn't grow up in church. And so I had no concept what church is like. And when I was right with God and I started going, I'm like, man, church is wonderful. Church is great. I couldn't wait to go. And the pastor would get up and he'd say, open your Bibles to this book. And I'm like, wow, I never heard a message from that book of the Bible before. It was wonderful. By the way, now I've heard a verse, I've heard a message from every book of the Bible, and some of the books of the Bible don't exist. Okay, we're just making stuff up. I'm kidding about that. Boy, the changes God was doing in my life was fantastic. I went into my room and I had stuff hanging on my walls I shouldn't have, Brother Pineda. Kind of like you probably do now. And I had to go in there and I'm like, that's not God honoring. And you know what I did? I started ripping those things down. There was people I was hanging around with that were not good for me. And I said, I love them. I tried to bring them to church, but I'm not hanging around them anymore. I started changing my actions, and it was all good. I was listening to music, and I threw it all away. I realized that it didn't match up with what I was reading in the book. And God was doing all these changes on the outside, and it was good. I remember the thrill of getting into the Bible for the first time. I had never read it, and I got myself a Bible. Now, unfortunately, I got one that wasn't quite right. The first Bible I ever read, before I was even serving God, I read a comic Bible. It's like a comic book Bible. I got through that one pretty good. But I got, yeah, thanks, John, I appreciate that. You probably never got that far. But I got myself a Bible and I read through it in 3 months. I said, I got a lot of catching up to do. And I read through it and I started reading again and I couldn't get enough. The Bible was so exciting and so thrilling and so new. Every story I read was new, was fresh. I'm like, wow, I didn't know that happened. You got to be kidding me. The excitement of sharing Christ. They talked about going soul winning, and one Thursday, the assistant pastor said, you need to come. And I'm like, I'll come. And he goes, I'll pick you up. And I'm like, no, I'll come. He says, I'll pick you up. I said, I'll come. He goes, I'll pick you up. He knew that some people say they would come and they wouldn't come. And I would have went, but he picked me up, and we went out, and we shared the gospel with people, and I thought, that's good. I remember the first time I did it, I went out with some of the, that's back when the Navy was open. It was a bunch of Navy guys coming to our church, and we went out to some apartments, and I was able to win some people to Christ, and I'm like, that's good. It's exciting. It was all exciting. It was. Now, we don't serve God for an emotional high, but can I just tell you something? There was an emotional high. And we're all like that to a certain extent, but then you know what happens? It gets dry. You see, you get up one morning, I'm going to read my Bible, and it wasn't quite as exciting this morning as before. Maybe the coffee didn't kick in. Maybe you were a little bit tired. You go out soul winning, and nobody gets saved. I remember one time we were going soul winning. When we started the new church up in Monterey Park, and I took Jessica with me. We were out on a Tuesday night, and we were in Rosemead. And they had these houses, and the houses were kind of set back far. And so I couldn't see, you know, what was going on. So we're going to a house, and I saw two houses down, this dog looked at us. And he was big boy. And he looked at us, and here he come running at us. And I grabbed my daughter, and we started running. And I realized something. They had a fence. I didn't know they had a fence. My daughter and I are running, and I was like, crawl up on the car, okay? But that wasn't an exciting night. No one got saved that night. But sometimes you go out and someone is rude to you. By the way, don't be rude back to somebody. If they don't want the gospel, say, have a great day. But sometimes you come to church and the message just isn't that good. Now, that would be your Sunday school class. That wouldn't be the service, okay? And it's just like, I've heard that. But and listen, all of us at some point in our life will go through a little bit of a dry spell. But be very careful, because if not, you let that dry spell push you away from God, and the party ends very, very quickly. You know, sometimes I have to get up and just read, and I'll confess to you, I don't want to read my Bible. I don't mean all the time. Sometimes you get up in the morning, you're a little tired, and but you know what? I read it. And there are some times, I'll just be real honest with you, maybe I'm not a very good Christian, Brother Pichardo, maybe like you, I'm not sure. You read it, and it was good, but nothing jumped out at you. Now, by the way, if that's every day, there's an issue there. But you know what? I try to get something out of it every single day. And I'm working at it. And listen, everything can't be emotions. Everything can't be emotions. We hit a little bit of a dry spell. By the way, it was so much easier when I first was making changes because I had so much garbage on the outside that needed to be ditched. It was easy. Man, it was so much junk. I'm like ditching it left and right. I was like, hey, we're going. But, you know, once the outside got a little bit clean, I'm like, hey, I arrived. And God said, hey, no, you didn't. And nobody starts chiseling the inside. I didn't like that attitude. What? Me? Yeah, you. That spirit you had, that's not right. By the way, you know those are the harder ones sometimes. Once you get through with all the other nonsense, the stuff inside sometimes a little hard to chip at, isn't it? And it takes a little effort, it takes a little work, and sometimes there are dry spells. Don't live on your emotions. Is the party going to end just because you're going through a dry spell? I have found that the best thing to do when you're going through a dry spell is just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Everything's going to be just fine. Everything's going to be fine. Oh, you know, I prayed and God answered that prayer. Woo! Then it's like, I prayed and I wonder if it even got out of the room. Got to keep going. Got to fight through it. Got to say, Lord, I'm here. I know you're real. I know you're teaching me something. I'm staying. Why would they worry that there was no water when God just drowned the Egyptians? God just pulled them out of Egypt. God just spared their lives. Couldn't they imagine that God could probably get them some water when they needed it? Things got dry. Notice also that things got bitter, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Could you imagine that? They need water. It's like, man, there's no water. And then all of a sudden, it's like, hey, we found some water. They can't drink it. It's no good. It's not working. It's bitter. That can happen in your Christian life, you know. Sometimes things don't always go the way they're supposed to go. Well, you know, by the way, don't tell people this. Just trust Christ. He's got a wonderful plan for your life, and everything will be great. It'll be great, but that does not mean that problems will not come. You're still going to have problems. The only difference is you can still have joy in the problems, and God will get you through those problems. But we want everything to be perfect. By the way, there's going to be a struggle. The promised land was the greatest place they can live. But can I tell you something? There was going to be battles. There was going to be fights. But boy, if you don't fight, you don't get victory. Okay? Victories only come as a result of a struggle. And the harder the struggle, the better the victory. Now, I didn't much like them. I liked when I coached our teams, I liked to just hammer a team. I liked to just put them away early. But, you know, some of those games were pretty boring. We'd play a team, and by the first quarter, we're up by 20. I'm the coach, and I'd lose interest. It's like, what do you do? But, man, some of those games we play, and it's like it's a close game back and forth, and you win. Man, that's exciting. Why? Because that was a tough one. You had to put some effort in. Sometimes in a Christian life, that's what you got to do. You got to put some effort in. But we have problems, and we allow that to get to us. Sometimes trials come our way. James tells us that, listen, when you have trials, God is trying to develop patience in your life. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work so we can become mature. See, even when bad times come, God's going to use that to produce something good in your life. But what happens? Something, you know, I'll serve God, but as soon as the first time something bad happens, I'm bailing out. The party's over. No, God's trying to teach you something. Why else does the party end? Things got touchy. Look at verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Here it comes. If the Israelites were good at anything, they were good at complaining. They were good. They didn't need much. Complaining is nothing but a slap in the face of God. Saying, "God, you don't know what you're doing. Why do we complain? Things aren't going the way I want them to go." And we forget that God brought us up out of Egypt, and we forget everything he did in the past, and we think that we're stuck in the present. Touchy. Never complain. What does God want from us? You know what God wants from us? Gratitude and thankfulness. That's what God wants. It's all throughout the Bible. It's everywhere. We've mentioned the verses on many occasions. And whenever we complain, that is the opposite of being thankful to what God is doing. You complaining today? Things a little bitter? Life a little dry? You better be careful. The party can end too soon. But I got good news for you. The party can continue. How can the party continue? Let me give you several things. When we're tempted to end the party too soon, what can we do to keep the party going? Well, first of all, let's look to the cross. Look at verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord. Moses did the right thing. Moses doesn't listen. Moses hears their garbage. He knows what's going on. He just goes to God. All right, Lord, you know what's going on? And by the way, there's many times God came to Moses and said, "Man, these people are complaining. Back away. I'll destroy them, and I'll make a new nation of you." Now, if I was Moses, I would have said, "How far back should I step? Should I go over here?" Moses was always like, "Lord, don't do that." Okay? People will think that you couldn't handle them and all this and all that. I would have said, "Hey, I'll bring my family at least with me, most of them, maybe not the in-laws, and we'll all go stand over here and you do what you got to do." No. Moses goes to God and says, "Lord." And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. God shows him a tree and says, "Listen, take that tree and throw that tree into the bitter waters, and I'll heal the waters, and they can drink it." How does that apply to the cross? Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You know what the tree is? The tree is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you start to get down, when things aren't going the way you want them to, and you're tempted to end the party and go your own way from God, look to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. The reason we don't, we leave, is because we take our eyes off of him. That's why we say this year, let's lift him up. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. When things get dry, make sure you stay with Jesus. When life gets bitter, make sure you go to Jesus. And when you want to complain, make sure you don't forget about Jesus. We complain because we forget about what Jesus Christ did for us. Well, you know what? I just feel God's not giving me what I deserve. Ho, 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 ho. You know what you deserve? You know what I deserve? Hell. That what you want? Be careful what you pray. Now, some of these people later on got upset and said, would to God we die in the wilderness. And God said, fine, you want? I'll answer that prayer. Be very careful. Okay? I don't want God to give me what I deserve. I want God to give me what I don't deserve. I don't deserve anything from God. He owes me nothing. Everything he gives me is because of his grace and his mercy. So let's make sure we're looking to Jesus Christ. Remember, the whole reason we can have a party anyhow is because of Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't even have an invite. So let's remember to look to the cross. When things get tough, look to Jesus. When you're going through a dry spell, run to him. Also, make sure we hearken to his voice. Look at verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, let me ask you this. Whenever problems come our way, things get dry, things get bitter, we start to complain. All these voices start to come to give us ideas of what we should do. Our emotions will step up, and they'll start saying, this is what you should do. By the way, don't follow your emotions. The biggest lie in our society is, Junior, what is your heart telling you to do? Now, that's okay as long as you add another statement. Do the opposite. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful, and it's just, don't listen to it. Most of the messes that you've got yourself into in your life, most of the messes I got myself into my life is because I followed my emotions. But they start to speak, and then you're all out of kilter, and you're following some feeling, and the party comes crashing down. Don't listen to the flesh. Flesh will rear up and say, gotta do something. That's the worst thing you can do. You know what you need to do? Be patient. Just stay with the Lord. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Be patient. Be patient. The flesh is going to jump up and say, no, got to do this, got to do this, just got to do something. I don't know how many people I've talked to in years. And why did you do that? They make a bad decision. It's like, why did you do that? And they're like, well, I had to do something. No, you didn't. That's the flesh telling you to do that. Tell the flesh to be quiet. Don't listen to the voice of the world. You see, the world is that's a part of our society that operates outside of the principles of God's word. Well, here's what you should do. Well, is there any scripture for that? Well, no, it worked for me. One out of a million. Good. This is what I just think. I just feel like you should do this. Be careful. You used to always crack me up. I'd be at work, and here's two guys sitting here, and this guy's talking about his old lady. Man, my old lady's giving me a hard time. I'm telling you what. You know how it is at work if you work in the world. And here's this guy saying, I'll tell you what I'd do if I were you. And he's on his fourth wife. It's like, hey, maybe his plans don't work. Now, I'll tell you how I raised my kids before they went to prison. Tell you what. We just listen to the book. We'll listen to everything but God. We'll find out what God says, and everything will be good. We talked about that this morning. What else should we do? Let's do what's right. Verse 26 again, and will do that which is right in his sight. There's always two ways to do something, the right way and the wrong way. Your way is the wrong way. My way is the wrong way. God's way is the right way. You ever hear, just do the right thing. Don't you teach your children that? Well, you know, I didn't want to do that because I thought so-and-so would get mad at me. I don't care what so-and-so says. Do the right thing. Oh, you know, I'm at work, and my boss told me to, you know, that if so-and-so calls, I should lie and say they're not here. Don't do it. Thanks, Robert. That was one. You do the right thing. I remember as a new Christian, I worked for my dad. My dad was not saved, and I worked for him before I was saved. And after I didn't work for him for a while, and he had his own shop, and so I got saved, and I went back to work for him, and he's like, there was a phone call ringing. He goes, hey, answer that. He goes, if it's so-and-so, tell him I'm not here. I'm like, oh, man, we might as well have this conversation now. I'm like, I can't do that. He goes, what? I'm like, I'm a Christian. I can't lie. He goes, oh, come on. I'm like, I'm sorry, Dad. I can't lie. He's like, then just let the phone ring. I'm like, okay, I can do that. Now, he may not have liked it, but I guarantee you when he walked away, he respected it. Don't look, right is right. Always do the right thing. Okay? Well, you know, this is kind of shady and so-and-so. Just, you know, why did you do it? Well, you know, this person said I should. Who cares what they say? What's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? Always do what's right. Obey all his word. Verse 26 again. And will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. You know what? We'd be pretty good if we just stayed right there. If we just stayed with God's word, we'd be good. We just preached two messages on obeying God. You ought to listen to them if you weren't here, but just do it and you'll be fine. Okay? Always obey. That always works. No one ever says, you know, I obeyed God and that's the worst decision I ever made. If a person says that, I doubt if they're a Christian. But usually when people say, you know, I did what God said and wow, everything worked out. Or if it doesn't work, look, if I had a boss and I said, I'm not lying for you, he says, you don't lie for me, I'll fire you, I'd say, fire me. And I could walk away saying, I did the right thing. God will take care of us, it'll be fine. Always obey what he says. Next, experience all his blessings. Verse 26 again. He goes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You ever read through the law books? Those are the parts of the Bible you read through and you say, oh man, I'm not getting a lot out of there. Now there's some stuff in there. You got to dig a little harder. But you know all those, all the dietary laws? All the cleanliness laws? By the way, I've read the Bible as strictly as I could. There's nothing against pizza. We're good. We're there. Okay, pizza's good. But you read all those the cleanliness laws. Do you know a lot of those things kept them from getting diseases that the Egyptians were getting? Because they didn't know these things. They didn't know what germs were in those days. God did. That's why. Look, what happened when they touched a dead body? You're unclean. Why? I don't want you spreading anything. And if they follow God's word, not only would they be blessed, they'd be healthier. Because God knew some things about the human body that that world at that time did not know. They would experience the blessings while the others would not. By the way, that could happen for you. You can experience blessings other people do not if you simply stay with God, stay in the party, and do what he says. Say, I just don't feel like my life's blessed, and I just don't feel things are working out. A lot of times that's God's way of saying something in your life is wrong in a certain area, and we need to clean that up. Experience his blessings. Obeying the Bible will keep you from that which would hurt you and will get you to that which will help you. And you know, sin's the opposite. Sin just ruins you. And then the last thing is this. Keep going forward. What happens? They leave there, verse 27, and then they come to Elam, their next stop, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. It wasn't long before they found a place that had plenty of water. But you know what had to happen? They had to keep going forward. See, if they would have stopped, they would have never got to the waters of Elam. How many Christians get discouraged, they get down, they bail out on God? By the way, that's the first thing people do, and it's the last thing you should do. People have problems in their life, and they quit coming to church. They're like, I'll come to church when things get better. Man, no. That's like getting sick and say, I'll go to the doctor once I get better. That's not going to happen. But what happens is the blessing's right there, and you stopped. I mean, it was just right around the corner, and you stopped just a little bit too soon. You could have had his blessings, but you quit when it was right there. Keep going forward. Don't let anything slow you down or stop you. Sometimes a bad experience slows people down. Now, I went to a church and I had a bad experience. I knew a Christian, and I had a bad experience with that. Well, guess what? I never had a bad experience with Jesus. But we let something that happened in our past keep us from giving our all in the future. Years ago, I read this little book. I don't even know where I got it. It was an old book someone gave me. It's called Winners Never Quit. I don't think I have it anymore. But I read a story in there about Elgin Baylor. Elgin Baylor was one of the best players to ever play basketball. He played for the Lakers in the 60s. Great player, probably one of the tops in the game at that time. He got an injury where I think what happened, his kneecap actually came out. Something happened. It was pretty brutal. And so he went through the healing process, and he came back, and he got on the court, and he kept thinking about it. And he wasn't going full force. His scoring numbers went down. The team wasn't doing very well because he was not doing very well. And he just was tentative because he had been, he was afraid it was going to happen again. So in this book I read, he said he went to the doctor, and the doctor pulled him in, and the doctor knew exactly what was happening. And the doctor had no compassion. He pulled him in and said, let me give you some advice. He goes, there's nothing wrong with you. He goes, you have one of two options. Either quit whining around, quit being worried you're going to get injured again, and get out there and give it your all or retire. And he took the rebuke, and he went out there, and he just quit worrying about getting injured. Aren't we like that sometimes? I had this bad experience. I'm just afraid it's going to happen again. Go forward. Go forward. You don't know. You might be going through a dry spell, and the water's just right around the corner, and you're going to quit that close. Don't do it. Don't do it. The party gets better the longer you serve the Lord. But when you stop serving him, things can go bad really fast. And the answer was just right there. Just keep going forward. How are things going for you today? Say, man, things are going pretty good. I'm enjoying this thing. Let me just tell you something. I'm going to give you a warning. A dry time is going to come. Something bitter might happen, but be ready for it. Just do the things we're supposed to do. Let's stay with the Lord. Let's stay with his word, and let's keep going forward, and the party will pick it up. You might hit a dead spot, but it'll be all right. Just keep following the Lord. He has a path for us. Let's all stand tonight. Thank you for listening.